Book of Philippians. I appreciate everyone, all that's going on. Again, we had some technical difficulties, and the sound folks just lickety-split, and I appreciate that so much. I always get nervous because I don't know how to fix anything. I'm a cut-it-off, cut-it-on kind of guy, and they'd already cut it off and cut it on, so I was done. Anybody else? You got stuff you don't know how to fix? Anybody? Is it just me? Anybody fix things with hammer and duct tape? That was what Dad taught us. Oh, I'm sorry, hammer. WD-40 and duct tape. If it doesn't move and it should, WD-40. If it moves and it shouldn't, duct tape. There's still stuff. My dad's been past 21 years at our house, my mom's house. Every now and then she runs into that has a gob of duct tape on it. And it hadn't moved in 20-some years. But nobody knows what it was, why it was supposed to, and if it should have moved. But it's there, and it'll be there probably when Jesus comes back, and maybe he'll let us know what it was. It's a rainy day outside when we're together, those of you watching online, so you're going to have to fight hard. One thing I'm really tempted to ignore in the health department suggestions is not having coffee and beverages and donuts and snack things and all, because I think it helps. I think it helps you stay awake. I'm reminded of the guy who said we used to serve coffee before church, and then our lawyer said we needed to start serving it after the service to keep people awake on their drive home. And how many of you think that's pretty funny? You just didn't want to laugh because you were asleep. All right, very good. Stand up with us, if you will. Let's pay honor to God and his word. Philippians chapter 1. So good to see everyone today. Philippians chapter 1, start in verse number 3 with me. The Bible says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, from verse 3 to verse 11, and we're not doing all of those today, is a tremendous recorded prayer of the Apostle Paul. He is speaking kindly and confidently and courageously about this church and these people. And he's expressing his joy in this prayer. And so as we watch it, we're going to pick out these characteristics, these elements. You want to have a joyful life. You want to have a joyful life independent of your circumstances. You want to be able to, with the highs and lows, to plod on with your confidence expressed in Christ. We're going to get to look over his shoulder and see that. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you perform unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as meet or acceptable for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. I think here he's not talking about being a slave to Christ. He's talking about the fact that he's actually locked up. You are all partakers of my grace. God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, the innermost heart of Jesus Christ. You are tender and precious to me. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge, knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Go back to verse 3 if you would. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We're going to take this in sections here for time's sake in the next few weeks, Lord willing. But I want to help us. I want to talk about joy. Joy is expressed in thankful prayer. Say those last two words with me if you would. Thankful prayer. Thankful prayer. How many of you in here enjoy being thanked? Anybody? How many of you here feel better when you've expressed gratitude? Anybody couldn't get up from the dinner table before you said thank you? Or before you watered up the McDonald's bag? Thank you. It should be to the believer as natural as breathing. And we're going to see how that joy is expressed. Pray with me one more time. Father, front to back, left to right, the many that are watching this on their devices or televisions, would you speak to hearts? Would you remind us again the great privilege we have to pray? And would you help us to pray thankfully for others? And God, teach us again some more about joy. Lord, as we've looked at it, there is great joy in, Lord, in seeing people come to Christ. And we can find joy when we direct those people to you. There's joy in serving you. There is joy in a relationship with you. And it all begins there. And there is joy expressed in thankful prayer. So help us. Remind us of what you're trying to do. Help us as we study the Word. May we do it carefully. May I carve it up and slice it out well. But more than that, would you, the great preacher, speak to us on the inside? Father, I pray right now you'd help me speak well. May my throat last. May I enunciate clearly. But God, that you would cause us. May we lean in now as we see what you're doing in our lives. Teach us from the Word. Encourage us. Speak to us. I pray in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. Almost 21 years ago, when we were expecting our first child. And by we, I mean Andrea. And we didn't really have a family, wasn't too close. My family was a few hours away. We didn't see them very often. Andre's family is about 5 or 6 hours, depending on how fast you want to drive and traffic and all those things. But we were going and to the doctor and the visits and all those kind of things. And they'd test for this, and we'd hold our breath and test for this. We'd wait for it to get back. And just normal new parent, first child kind of things. Anybody who's had children, teenagers like I remember. Anybody remember those nervous days? Anybody? Just a few of you? I mean, if you're still nervous about your children, they're long since you. And we remember. And I tried to think last week. I don't know if the insurance company made us do this. I don't know if we read it in a magazine. I don't exactly know. But all of a sudden, for about 4 sessions, my wife and I ended up in Lamaze class. We ended up in the breathing class. This is, again, almost 21 years ago. And this is before yoga pants were available all over the place. So everybody did the best they could. And we're in this class with a bunch of expectant women. Because of the time of the day or whatever, I was probably, at occasion, I was the only man in the room. You want to talk about feeling awkward. It was like a skinny person, at an ice cream place. And I was the only person, sometimes the only person in the room. And they'd have us sit, and they'd have the ladies do all these motions. They wanted the men to follow them. And they were in there, and people were very uncomfortable in. They were in jeans. Some of them were in longer dresses. Some of them just miserable and really chipper woman leading the class going, okay, now breathe and hold it and push and saying all this stuff. And the smart aleck in me is just, I'm not having it. I'm going, I don't know how anything you're doing up there has to do with anything that's in my wife's belly. And I wanted to ask questions, but I was fairly scared of the environment I was in because these are some miserable, miserable looking people. And so we're there. And after about the second time, I'm trying to get out. I don't want to go anymore. I don't want to be there. Everybody looks miserable. And I'm almost the only man in the room. And Andre's like, you have to go. If I have to go, you have to go. And at the time, I was scared of my wife. And that has continued till today. And we go, and this is probably the third time. It's the hold your breath, push, arch your back, lay on your side. I don't know what it was. Andre was doing things she hadn't done in a minute. I'm doing, helping her do things she doesn't want to do. And the lady says, now remember, when you're in labor, you just need to focus on your breathing. And remember, and everything will be okay. And Andrea raised up. This is the only thing I remember from most of it. She raised up and grabbed my hand, looked at me and said, "When I am in labor, I want the drugs." And I went, "Okie dokie, can I have my hand back now?" Anybody have that experience in the labor and delivery room? And all I can remember is we went in there. In fact, that's the first thing I said. My wife wants the drugs. And they're like, "Well, let's get you checked in. I don't care. You know, she wants to, you know, she wants," because that's what she told me. And we laughed. And no matter what anybody else told us, natural childbirth, underwater childbirth, leeches, you know, I don't know, hot towels. Man, when back then, anyway, everybody had an idea about what to do about some of this stuff. And no matter what was going on, Andre's like, "I know one thing will work. I've been told that epidural will help. And so that's what I want. I want the epidural." And interesting enough, our God gave us our epidurals in our church. And I want that. I know that. I know that will work. Well, I would remind you, in 2020, from internet, online, magazines, commercials, television shows, movies, to the people at the barbershop and the hair salon, no matter where you go, everybody's got some idea about how you can be happy and what's missing in your life. If you had just do this, if you just had a different automobile, if you just had new clothes, has there ever been an unhappy person on a bike, you know, or a treadmill advertising the gym, right? These people look like they are just out of their mind, goober, just happy. I see all these pictures that the schools are posting of the children coming back, and they all look happy. And I know that's not right. These are unhappy children going back to school. Now, the parents, they're happy out of their minds. Praise God, these people are out of my house. And, man, thank the Lord. And so they're there. We continually find false things everywhere we look. But there is one way to joy, and there is a true path to joy. And what you see in these eight verses, and again, we're not covering all of them today, is you see this expressed in thankful prayer. You see this expressed in thankful prayer. And I want to walk us through that today. I want to ask her the question the next few weeks, what are the elements of thankful prayer that really demonstrate joyful living? What is it? What is it in your life and in my life that demonstrate joyful living? Your Bibles are open. Just skip down, if you would, to verse 18. And again, if you don't normally bring your Bible, I would encourage you to bring them, particularly anytime we have service. And if you got it on your phone or tablet, flip over there. If you're in the app, you can see it. "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice," excuse me, "and will rejoice." Go all the way back to verse 11 there again. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God." There is over and over and over again these opportunities in Philippians, the first couple of chapters, to see Paul just thrilled with what's going on in their lives and expressing joy. And he expresses it here in this prayer. So go with me. Look at verse number 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." If you want to express joy in prayer, if you want to understand what that looks like, number one, there is joy that comes in remembering the people of God. There's joy that comes in remembering the people of God. "Upon every remembrance of you." The word "thank" there is eucharisteo. It's a word we hear it sometimes transliterated, Eucharist. It is the idea of thanksgiving. It is a thanksgiving service of praise. Some folks, we call it the Lord's table. We call it a communion. Some folks call it, you know, dry cracker and a cup of juice. That was supposed to be funny, but anyway. When we do that, we are thanking God for his death and his shed blood on the cross. We are remembering that. And this intimacy is here. I just brag to God about remembering and thinking about you guys. There is joy that comes here. Now, let me give you a pause. It's hard to have joy if you're not connected with people, the people of God. It's hard to be thankful for people you don't have any idea about. I'm not talking about you're good or bad at names. I think God gets it. God bless the tall fellow who sits across from me. I think you ought to give it a stab. But God bless them. They say the average person never ever remembers any more than 79 people. It's hard to do. You can never have a close relationship with more than that. Some people are more than better than average. Some of you are going, I just say hey to everybody because I don't remember anybody's name. That's fine too. But there's the joy of remembering people. There's the joy in the church family. That's what he's talking about here. The church family. I have to be careful. Best way to say it. I'm so overwhelmed sometimes thinking about the 110,000 that live 10 to 12 miles around this, 142,000 that live within 8 to 10 miles of this building. 5 miles of this building are 85,000 people. Last numbers, some group I was with complimented me one of these surveys, demographics. The low income of the 5 mile radius of the building is somewhere between 75,000 and 85,000. The average income is a little under $100,000 right here. You'd think everybody'd be happy to have everything at their fingertips and to have disposable cash. I have to be careful because I'm so upset that the devil has told them that matters more than being a part of the family of God. Boy, that I have to walk that tightrope because I'm not mad at them for being sick. I'm not mad at them for being a sinner. I'm not mad at them for not knowing any better. But they're missing so much. They're missing completeness in their life if they just be a part. And Paul says, when I think about you guys and the years that we spent there and what Luke did and Timothy did and what Epaphroditus did and all that, man, I am just overwhelmed with thankfulness for the family of God, the church family. I don't know how. I said that. I don't know how people go through life and hard times without a church family. Somebody say amen to that. I don't understand it. To have people that are pulling for you and praying for you and holding you accountable and encouraging you and loving on you, man, that ought to be right at the top of things. And he says, I am so thankful for you every time that I think about you. He's thankful for the church family. He's thankful for changed lives. He's thankful for changed lives. There are several things that thrill me. I get to be part of so many things in people's lives, and it's such a great privilege. But I can tell you, excuse me, man, when you see somebody's life get changed and you had a little part in that, you never get over it. You never get over it. You want some joy in your life? God, give me somebody to have a part in them coming to Christ and to see their life change. Is there any greater joy in a parent's life and to see their child come to Christ or grow into Christ? Is there any greater burden on the flip side? He says, I'm just thankful. Go back a couple of weeks. Don't forget Lydia. Lydia, who was worshiping by the water, and man, she comes to Christ. Her house gets changed. Her life changed, and this church starts meeting there. The demon-possessed girl, she is absolutely in a mess. And Paul, with just the prayer to God, and all of a sudden, she is free from everything that has been enslaving her. The Philippian jailer, he's about to kill himself. He is almost at the point of suicide, and God changes his life, and his family is saved, and he's baptized, and man alive. He's thankful for them. He's thankful for what they did. He's thankful, I believe, for their gifts. For the gifts. You're there. You're there. Go over just a page or two to chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed to be full and hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done. You did communicate with my affliction. Word communicates a financial word there. God changed their life, and he changed their pocketbook too. I have a graphic I used to shoot on the screen. Sometimes somebody's getting baptized, and they're holding their wallet out of the water. as a last thing, John Maxwell says, when the last things to get to church is giving, and the first thing when somebody's upset to leave is giving. He commends them and is thankful for them because they have given and blessed him and the church and the work that are there. And they sent one as well. They sent Epaphroditus there. And he is there. And he's loved on Paul. And he's thankful for the church family. I'm amazed sometimes how foolish people in church leadership can be. I just am. I'm amazed. I'm amazed sometimes the hurt that they give. We've sent better part of our ministry, seems like, helping people who've been hurt. And it tears at me. I don't ever want to be that one who hurts another. And specifically hiding behind some type of gospel ministry. I want to be quick to fix things, quick to make amends, and careful, even if the hurt was not what anybody else thought was a big deal. I want to guard that. I really do. Paul's been unbelievably mistreated. He has been unbelievably lied about and sinned against, and yet he starts off what with the very landmine that gets most of us. I am thankful for the people in the church. I am thankful for the family of God. I am thankful for what you have done to me. One writer said it like this: a key to joy in the Christian life is to be able to recall the goodness of people, to look past imperfections, to capture broader, sweeter reality. A heart dominated by the joy of the Spirit remembers the sweet things in life without dwelling on the distressing things. It forgives the rest. It forgives the rest. Every time I remembered you, he was consistent of those things. Hendrickson said in his good commentary, what kind of church produces those kind of memories? It's a church where they share hard times together, where they labor together, where they remember those things. That's what it does. Superficial, hey, how are you, will not get it done. Doing life together, suffering together, hospitals together, funerals together, crying together. Those are the kind of things, man, that produce such great memories in people's lives. I can go around the room right now. I think, and if it wasn't me, it was my family, how you have blessed. And I'm telling you, man, I feel better just thinking about that. In fact, I'll take a picture and just use it as my background right now on my computer. Man, just the thrill of that. And Paul said, this is what I do. I start off and I'm thanking God for you. I'm thanking God for you. Thanksgiving, when you focus on blessings, increases joy. It increases joy. Let me pause. Have you got a list of church people? Have you got them? You want to amp up your joy in light of circumstances? Just, man, I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. Thankful for this. So I'm walking out of the men's Bible study. I got a man. Well, in a men's Bible study Saturday, got to be somewhere. And assistant manager runs out, say, hey, I didn't get to talk to you. I got to talk to her for a good little bit of time Thursday, and working through some things, trying to encourage her spiritually, and she wants us to do some more around there. And man, we're so. And she said, "Man, what a great story!" And I went, "I don't know what you're talking about." And she said, "You like the Marty story?" And I said, "I don't know the Marty story." Now, there's a lot of things I don't know because they keep giving me strong drugs. And she starts bragging on one of you guys. She's bragging on one of you guys, man. She's getting all excited, and I'm getting all happy because I don't know what she's talking about, but she does. And she's telling me, and I'm happy. I'm getting happier, and I'm excited, and she's bragging on one of you. And she's like, and I said, "Man, how can I pray for you?" And she flips it around. She says, "How can I pray for you?" And I went, "Will you pray for me here? I hadn't had a donut in 9 days." And I didn't tell her that. And I told her, "Hey, you pray for this." Man, I'm praying for her. She's praying with me. And she's excited because she sees God at work in you. And I'm telling you, that's what it is. She doesn't see a bunch of guys who come in and just chit-chat and all. She sees guys who are trying to live out their faith. That encourages her in her spiritual walk. It ought to encourage you. Paul said, "When I think about you, I focus on what God is doing in your life. And that thrills me. And it encourages me in my joy." When you think about blessing, when you're thankful, anybody grumble and complain? Anybody in here, master, black belt, PhD in grumbling and complaining? Some of you are pointing at people. It's not nice. Thankful. You can intercede for the people of God. There's joy in interceding for the people of God. Go to verse 4. "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy." Making requests with joy. If praying sounds like an obligation, I don't know we get it. Praying ought to be joyful. Faithful intercessors, one writer, Melick in his book, "Faithful intercessors are more preoccupied with the needs and welfare of others than their own, and they ask God to pour out His divine blessing on them. An infallible test of joy. An infallible test of joy is the degree to which a believer prays more earnestly for the benefit and blessing of others than his own." Now, I got news for you. I put that in my notes and took it out about 4 times. Because that's tough. Because I like praying about me. And I like praying about those who live in the house. And I like praying about that kind of stuff. I find it easy, rather. But to get as excited to pray for Alan and Joe and Rusty and Roy as I do praying that the fat man up here on the stool has a good day, test me. But joy is found when I am praying for you with the same zeal and joy that I would be praying for me or for something that I really want, and praying for God to bless you. That's why we're so sour sometimes. Somebody gets a promotion, something good happens in their life, something like that. Oh, well, yeah. Anybody know those people? Anybody seen them in the mirror lately? Man, we can be happy and excited for them and be filled with joy because, man, God is blessing them and I love them and I want what's best for them. We get to do that. I would remind you, Paul's life was difficult when he prayed this. He's in prison. About every week or so, somebody sends me something silly. And they're like, "You're in prison. Who's your first call?" My first call is to the funeral home because my wife's going to kill me. And just go ahead and get everything laid out. You know, and they say that. My first call, I don't have any idea. I'd be so embarrassed depending on what it was. I don't know what I'd do. You think it'd be shameful in the Hardin Valley Shopper, a Knoxville News, WBIR, local pastor Rodney Holloman arrested, charged with crimes against the government? Anybody think that'd be, you think we'd link to that story on the website? If you think it was shameful now, man, it's shameful back then. They stood with him when it was tough. And Paul says, "I am thrilled and joyful for you all, and my life is not simple right now." He is in prison. He's got trouble with prison. He got trouble with preachers. Say, preachers, yeah, look at verse 17. Go to verse 16. "The one preached Christ," verse 15 even. "Some indeed preach Christ of envy, of strife, some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They are kicking him when he is down, and their message is, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, because if Jesus was really part of Paul's life, he wouldn't be in the pokey right now. See, there's not people in the church world who act so mean like this. God bless you for thinking that way. Praise the Lord. Rusty and Roy, remember, we hadn't been here 6 months, and church not real far from here launched an all-out campaign against us. Oh, man, it was fun. They were telling unsaved people that we were awful. And I don't know why they didn't tell them about Jesus. They just told them we were bad. They were telling IV drug users. They were telling drunks. They were telling anybody who'd listen, man, that we were bad shape. We'd knock on the door, and they'd act like we'd come to shoot them. And I finally called the guy. He doesn't live around here anymore. I finally called the guy, and I said, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I believe in the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Bible is infallible. I believe that the Holy Spirit dwells inside the believer. I believe that Jesus is coming again. And I walked through about 30 things that I believe. And he said, yeah, but, anyway, you don't, what, you know, and he kept on going. I said, why are you telling people that we are bad when you got no idea why you think I'm bad? Well, it's just, you know, you're not of this, you're not of that. I said, do you want me to call this guy or that guy? That guy to vouch for me? You know those people? I've eaten in their house, dude. And he hung up. And there we go. You think I'm exaggerating? You ask him. I told the same story for all these years. And he says, I got this. Is there any greater aggravation than trying to be nice to somebody who's being mean to you? Anybody besides me? And somebody who ought to know better. And Paul says, here I am in prison, and I got people out there running a disinformation campaign on me. But he says, you know what? We're not going to pray about me. We're going to pray for you. Intercessory prayer sometimes involves pain and disappointment. But you pray for them. You pray that God would work things out in their lives. You ask God to do that. You want to increase your joy? Get you a piece of paper and start writing down everybody in the room. You want to get you a piece of paper? You want to increase your joy? Figure out how I'm going to intercede for those and pray for them and their needs. Learn the question, how can I pray for you? And then write it down. Add it to your list. Pray for them. Well, do we need help getting the eyes off of us? Paul said there was joy in praying and interceding, and there's joy in partnering with the people of God. Look at verse 5, and that's where we're stopping today. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day, that's Acts 16, until now. For your fellowship in the gospel, your fellowship in gospel, there is joy in the partnering with the people of God. That word fellowship can be translated as participation or partnering or just simply fellowship. It's a word. There's a coffee house not real far from here, I think, called Koinonia, and it's that word that is there in the original, and it has some different ways that it's used. It's what you sometimes just to talk about salvation. I am in partnership and fellowship with those who have been saved. You want real joy? Hang around the people of God and praise the God who has saved you. I think there's no sweeter time in a church's life when you say, hey, we got time for some testimonies, and up pops one after the other going, I am thankful for nothing else, if nothing else, that God saved me from my sins. And everybody ought to clap and roar and shout and praise God, because we are brothers and sisters. We have fellowship together because He saved us. He saved us. You want some joy? Hang around people who have been saved. There is great fellowship there. It can be applied when you talk about financial giving. Financial giving. I am thankful for your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day until now. We looked at those verses in chapter 4. After he left, verse 15, that you sent a gift once and again to my need, to my need. We get to partner. I get excited. It's one of the reasons we do the videos. I just get excited thinking about how we can't be in Montana. We can't be, excuse me, in Brazil. We can't be in all these places. but we get to partner with them and be a blessing to them. As we're working through some things, trying to figure out how can we get our missions giving to 10% of our total budget so that we're tithing off of our received gifts and making sure it goes out around the world for the gospel. There is joy that is there. There's joy that is there. I every so often, and I like to box in the back, but I think, you know, I don't know, David, Brandon, somebody, we just have somebody stand back there. Somebody drops their stuff in, or they walk by and they wave their phone. I gave electronically, and we just have some kind of handshake. You know, about three moves, turn around. I mean, if you'd like to see Brandon just hip bump somebody, you know, when they put their offering in, amen. And we just rejoice. I mean, you think that would increase giving. I mean, if you think Brandon needs to gain some weight before he starts doing that. And we just do that. I mean, we just rejoice, man. We get to partner. We got to do this today. Wow. You know, all the GoFundMe. Do you want to share with everybody that you gave? And I always go, no, I know that's tacky to me. That's tacky. I don't want to do that. I don't know we need to. I don't know we need to take a screenshot and post it and go, I gave electronically today to Arden Valley Free Will Baptist Church. I think that may be a little tacky, but I think it ought to be in some of us. I got to partner with them. I got to partner with the gospel going out. It can refer to evangelism. Evangelism. Acts 16. Church starts. Church grows. Multiple bishops. Multiple deacons. Things are growing. The lives are being changed. You want real happiness. You want real joy. You start letting the gospel go out. Has there been any more fun since COVID-19? What's Allison say? The COVID. Since the COVID. And she's quoting someone else. Since the COVID. Sounds ominous when you say it like that, right? It's like the IRS. Since the COVID. Has there been any more fun in this building than what we thought would take an hour and a half, and it took 4.5 hours or whatever? Everybody licking envelopes, putting stamps and sticky notes on things for the new movers. And you guys were just having a blast back there. And Anya's like, they're staying, and I don't want them to be here too long. But they're having so much fun. Why? Because, man, I'm doing this with the thought that somebody may look at the website or walk in the door and come to know who Jesus Christ is. Is there any greater joy than trying to lead people to him? Paul says, I'm thankful for what you did. I'm thankful just for your fellowship. For your fellowship. Hendrickson said in his work on Philippians that he believes fellowship has at least this many turns in the jewel. If you're talking about this, and I just love it. A lot of books quote him. Let me just quickly. I just want to touch him. I'm not going to land the plane. I just want to touch down and take back off. There is the fellowship, the tight communion of grace. Of grace. We live in this grace. We live in this saving grace, and we get to do this together. You guys have got to experience and be part of the fellowship of grace in our family's life over this past year. You get to be part of that joy of seeing that we've gotten to be part of that with you in the different circumstances of your life. There's a fellowship of life. Fellowship of life. Some of you, our children are similar ages. We're getting to do that together. Some of you are the ages of my family, my parents. We're getting to do that together. I am old enough now to have had a part in people's lives when they were in junior church who are now married with their own children. You don't get to do. There is joy in that koinonia, that fellowship there of life. There's a fellowship of faith. Believers share a fellowship of faith. Man, it ought to be obvious. It ought to be evident. We get to do this. We hold on to each other. Sometimes when our faith is weak, there's a fellowship of prayer. Fellowship of prayer. I was thrilled when we restarted meeting, and I was thrilled when we restarted on Wednesday night because for a moment at least we stood around or kneeled around this altar and we prayed, and there's something dynamic about that. There's something amazing about that. We get to do that for each other and with each other. We get to pray together. We get to serve together. We get to serve together. We get to praise together. Excuse me, number five. We get to praise together. Every so often, I wish we'd sing Blow the Rafters Off. Not with rock and roll and drums. I'm not. Just we're so excited about praising God. I'd like to see it rattle every now and then. We were watching some TV show the other night. They had a minor key, and they just kind of held it. And I was sitting beside the subwoofer, and I thought, I'm having a stroke on one side of my body. And I realized what it was, and it was just, they were emphasizing something. I think we ought to emphasize what we believe, and we get to praise God together. You hear somebody singing out, makes you want to sing out, amen? Unless they're off key, then you want them to sing quieter. And you want to sing out, you want to raise, we want to praise God together. On our leadership meeting a couple weeks ago, we just took some time for praise, and I felt so much better 5 minutes in than I did the rest of the day, just because there is wonder in that as we praise God together. We're thankful to God that we love one another together. Just for no reason. A car, just for no reason. A cake, just for no reason. A call or a text out of the blue. Man, that's fellowship together. It's service. We get to serve together. Get to serve together. What can I do for you? I get that multiple times a week from different people. What do you need? How can I help? Brother Burnett, what can I do? How can I help? Brother Wells, what can I do? I'm going to leave people out here. What can I do? How can I help? Whether text or in person. So many, man, we're doing this together. There's a fellowship of evangelism. You pray for this person with me. We're going to do this together. I've encouraged Brother Glaspie, grab the older guys, buy them lunch. The church will reimburse you. Go put a couple of hundred flyers in mailboxes on a Saturday and do that together. It'll be the most fun you'll have all week, man. We get to do this together. And there's a fellowship of warfare, Hendrickson says. Spiritual war together. It isn't shameful to go, man, God's after my family. Would you hold my hand? It isn't shameful. God's messing with my marriage. Would you hold my hand? Would you lock arms with me? We're going to do this together. Devil's trying to have my family. He's trying to have my children. He's trying to go after my grandchildren. I'm going to fight with everything I have. Will you lock arms with me? We're going to do that together. Let me help you. If everybody in government loses their mind and says it's illegal to do what we're doing right now, inside or outside or upside down or online, you know what we're going to do? We're going to lock arms and we're going to do it together. It's a fellowship of warfare. We rejoice together. We rejoice together. There's nothing in the world as wonderful as Christian fellowship. Nothing is harmful, by the way, when it's wrong. It's nothing. You love God. We love each other. Someone said those in the church who spend their time looking for what isn't perfect demonstrate an absence of joy. See, what do you mean? Man, there's so much in any church that's not exactly what it ought to be. I'm thankful for what is good. I'm thankful for what God is doing. I'm thankful for the people of God. I'm thankful to intercede for the people of God. I'm thankful for the fellowship and partnering with those people in the work of God. Go back, read those verses. We're done. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Thankful prayer. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Every time I think about you, it gives me great joy to take your needs to the Father. Why? And he's going to talk about this more next week. Before your fellowship in the gospel, from the day of your conversion until now, you were saved and you've been excited to see other people saved ever since, and we get to do this together. One of the first things that would fix the joy in a lot of people's lives is they need to get back with the people of God. And COVID and the same thing I've said for 7 weeks here. I'm not poking at anybody. But there was people who been out of things a while before the pandemic. Man, if you know Christ, I mean, you're like a fish that's out of water without being around the people of God. You need it. And you need to be thankful for them. And that's expressed, that joy rather is expressed in thankful prayer. All of this, Paul continues to say, I love you, I'm thankful for you, and this is my joy. I make request with joy. Joy is expressed in thankful prayer. Pray with me right now.